Still think back to a cartoon I saw many years ago, showed a newscaster, and he says, "Oh, I've just been handed a note. You seem to have some spinach on your teeth." All right. If you would, turn with me to the book of Job. Job chapter 13. I really want to finish up some things that we were on last week. You know, when dealing with God, I'm a Christian, so what do I mean when I say God? I mean three distinct persons, inseparable one from another, who created all things, gave us the word of God, one of them having come down as a man, died on this earth, rose again, God's Holy Ghost being with us. That's what I mean by God. Now, one of the things important to understand about God is he's not a machine. He has his own will. He can't be treated like something. You do this, God will do that. Now, I can take you to a few places in your Bible where if you do something, God will do this. Okay? But there are very few, extremely few. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is one of those places. We're not going to go to that right now. But it tells you some things that you can pray a certain way that if you do it, God will keep your heart and mind. His peace will do it. It's automatic. Another place for the Christian is 1 John 1, 9 that says if we confess our sins, and Pastor Hain has so well defined that, meaning that you and God have the same opinion of them. One of the reasons that certain people can never seem to get forgiveness or peace from their sins is because you and God have distinctly different opinions of what they are. Okay? If you owe me $100,000 and run up to me and say, "Here's that $19,000, we're even now." No. No, we're not. And I still will send you dunning letters. Okay? Some of you wonder why God still bugs your conscience. Because you've run up for forgiveness from him and you and him don't have the same opinion at all of what you need forgiveness for. Yes, okay? And that's a big problem. Yes, and too many people have this idea that God's just some kind of a slot machine, a vending machine. I walk up here and do this. No, God's real. He has emotions like you have emotions. I remember one particular time, I hadn't been saved too long, and I kept confessing something to the Lord and finding no peace whatsoever. I was still just so troubled, and I kept thinking, what's wrong here? I'm confessing these things, and yet I'm still troubled. And one morning, I woke up, and it hit me. God was grieved with me. It wasn't just a matter of what I'd done. It's the whole idea that I did it. You understand the difference? Okay? You know, someone can walk into your house and spill something on your good tablecloth and maybe ruin it. Well, who would like that? Nobody would like that. Every woman would be upset over that. But if it's somebody who you and them have already talked about it, they agreed never to put anything there again, and they're the one that did it, it goes further than just what they did. It's the idea that you did that. You did that. We had this agreement and you went back on it. And I remember that morning waking up and realizing I wasn't getting peace with God because I was grieving him. And I remember just going to him and saying, "I've grieved you. It's not just a matter of me confessing this sin, but I've grieved you." And I remember the peace of God just pouring over me. Why? Because God is real. He has emotions. He hears just like you do. He can think as you can think, but he doesn't think like you think. Okay? It's a different thinking. I remember, again, I've told this story before, but walking into a Walmart with two little boys in hand. And there's nothing like having a 4 and a 5 year old and walking through a Walmart and going through the toy aisle. Okay, there's just nothing like it. And to be honest with you, it's a fun time. It's a fun time for a dad looking at army men and looking at stuff and such. And it's a fun thing. But I remember one of them saying to me, "Dad, I know why some of these toys cost so much." And I thought, well, we get a little lesson here in economics. He said, "They don't want you to buy these. These are just so good. So they put a big price tag on it, so you just won't come and buy them. They want them here, okay?" And again, he was able to think, but he couldn't think like I think. He just didn't have the experience. Now imagine having been around since eternity, through eternity, and heard the thought of every person that's ever lived, contemplated that thought. Imagine what it'd be like if you right now could think about an electron and where its history has been, what stars it's been in, where it is in space right now, and where it'll be a million years from now. God can do that. Okay? And sometimes we go to him as if he thinks like we think. No, we have the ability to think. That's a godlike power that he gave us, that ability to reason. But it is so finite and so limited by what we are. And so he gave us the word of God. I was just reading in the Psalms this morning where David was talking about the great advantage that he has over his enemies because he knows the word of God. He knows God's laws. And it's such an advantage to him. And do you realize there's not a single person in this church that God doesn't want to give you that advantage in life? That you can know the thoughts and the rules and the laws of God. And you say, well, what good would that do me? Get in there and start learning them. Yes. You'll be amazed at how they'll change you on the inward parts. They'll change you. And I'll go back to this again. So many of us have relationship problems. And I was telling some of the people Thursday night, if you have enemies, and I really feel bad for you if you have enemies, I do. I don't know of any enemies that I have. But if I have them, I made them. I did it. Say, how do you know you did it? They get along with other people. Why don't they get along with me? Okay. You know why? Because I refuse to change. I refuse, my pride won't let me change around that person, so we're enemies, okay? My pride won't let me do it. And God forbid that I be that way. God forbid that I have enemies. And, you know, I understand every once in a great while, you'll have an incorrigible person come up. And I mean incorrigible. I mean a person that no one can satisfy, no one can make happy. Especially if you've been living in the gutter. You'll probably accumulate a lot of people like that, okay? They're bottom dwellers. They'll live in the gutter, and you'll end up with a lot of people like that. But the point of that is this. Those are few and far between. It's pretty rare to find such people. I've always trained my children like everybody. Just like them. Like them. If you think about your teachers in school, the ones that liked you, you still have a fond memory of them. They liked you. Okay? They liked you. If you think back to people who've liked you over the years, you still have fond memories of them. They liked you. Why not do that for other people? Why not like them? Say, well, they're unlikable. Well, there's other people that like them. Why can't you? Usually it's your pride. Your pride won't let you like that person. And you know what? I don't want to have that in my life. I don't want to have that there. Now, we're going to go into Job chapter 13, and we're going to see Job's lament. Job chapter 13, we'll start at verse 17. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. And again, you know what Job wants? He wants his friends to listen to him. And you want to know something I've learned over the years? To be able to listen to someone is one of the greatest gifts that you can ever give. And there's not a person here that doesn't have the ability to come and listen to people. The littlest children here would like someone to listen to them. They would like that. Pastor Hain preached on fathers on Wednesday night. Took two different sessions. You want to know something, dads? Your children would love you to listen to them.
Yes, sir.
To hear what they have to say. You come in and they've nailed a nail into a board. What big thing is that? They did it. Their hand took that hammer and got that to nail in there. And they would love nothing more than you to listen to them, what they did. My father has been dead now for 17 years. And there are still times when I'm doing something, I'd like to tell him about it.
Yeah.
Wish I could tell him, okay? But I can't anymore. Those days are gone. But that ability to listen, you mothers, oh, God has given you two ears. And you have that ability to listen if you have the will to listen. To those little children that just walk up. You ever have a child grab your face and turn it towards them? It's one of the cutest things that children do. They so want you to pay attention to them, to listen to them. In my office, you'll still see pieces of paper on the walls that children have given me over the years. And I always put them up there, okay? And Sharon was talking about a man that had to get rid of a couple of dogs and such because he split in with his girlfriend. And my heart was sad because I still have a picture that he drew as a little child up there. Still sitting there. He drew his little child and hanging on that wall there. Job wants his friends to listen. Wouldn't it be something if you could be one of those friends that had the ability to listen to people? To listen to them without lecturing them, without sitting there jumping both feet in. And you know what? We have friends that when you listen to them, they're screwy. They are. They're their own worst problem. But you know what? Maybe if you listened to them, it would help untangle as they told it to you. Have you ever had that where you're telling somebody something, all of a sudden it dawns on you how stupid it is what you're saying? I've had that happen. And what a gift that friend was that just sat there and listened. And that's what Job's asking for. Listen. Listen to me. And he goes on, he says in verse 18, "Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified." Now that's one of Job's great sins. That's one he gets called on account for. He's so sure that he's right. Oh, aren't we all? You want to know something? You wouldn't be doing what you were doing. You wouldn't be doing what you are doing if you thought you were wrong. That's why we need the word of God. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the preaching.
Yes, sir.
You know, Pastor Hain began teaching the sermon in Sunday school. We have a system where at the beginning of every month he starts teaching. And I listened to what he was teaching on, and this thought came across to me. Oh, how big that Bible is, how important this is, and what the man's teaching on. And I began to mourn that we didn't have just more time to teach. And I asked him, please, next Sunday, teach on that again. Teach on that again. So important. Don't, we're not gonna wait a month to hear you finish that, okay? Why? Because we justify ourselves in what we do. We all want to think that it's okay. It's really okay what I do. And Job's saying that. He said, listen to me because I'll be justified when you do. Verse 19, "Who is he now that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost." He's afraid he'd die if he doesn't talk. Anybody know people like that? Yes. Yeah. Verse 20, "Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw not thy hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid." Now he's really saying this to God. He's saying, God, don't take your hand away from me, but please don't make the dread of you make me afraid. Now let me tell you something. To fear God's the beginning of wisdom. Say, but My fear isn't a respect. It's a fear that maybe he'll put me in hell. Maybe he'll take my family away. Maybe he'll take my health away. You're wise to have those thoughts. You're smart to have that. It's wise. Good. I'm glad you think that. He is the one who can change everything. 10 years from now, you might be the person without the legs and without the family and talking about what it's like to be in a car accident and have everything, take everything from you in the goodness of God. You might be that person. Okay? Go on out in the parking lot, shake your fist and say, you can never do that to me.
Yeah, go ahead.
Don't you dare.
That's right. No.
Don't you dare say that can't happen to me. Okay? To fear God is wise. Now it goes on, it says this. Verse 22, then call thou and I will answer, or let me speak and answer thou me. Now this is God, and this is Job pleading with God, listen to me. Now God does listen. God hears everything. That's probably one of your big problems, is that he hears everything. Remember my pastor one time coming into the pulpit, and he used to drive a tanker and deliver propane, and during the winter time, they would actually give them waivers. They could drive more hours. They'd drive up to 100 hours a week and such, and he'd be exhausted sometimes, and he just talked about being somewhere, and the hose he was with him broke, and everything broke, and he said finally he just pitched a fit. He jumped up and down, was screaming, and all of a sudden he stopped and said, Lord, did you see that? Yeah, just me and every other angel, yeah. You know? And you know, that's part of our problem is that God does see everything, okay? I go back to that famous story of Robert E. Lee going into his headquarters and a private standing at attention next to his office. That's always bad. I don't know how many of you ever got sent down to the office when you were kids in school. I used to be called the outstanding student because I was outstanding in the hall more than I was standing sitting in the classroom. But the thing is, Robert E. Lee, he's in a hurry, and the soldiers stand there at attention, and he knows the kid's in trouble. Finally, in pity, he stops. He puts his hand on the boy's shoulder. He says, I'm in a hurry now. He says, but I want you to know, you'll get justice with me. And the young private said, that's what I'm afraid of. That's my fear. Then he says, verse 23, how many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. This is the prayer of someone seeking God's face, seeking repentance, seeking God. Let's get this thing straight between us. Let's get it straight. I want to know, what is it all? Did you ever have somebody that maybe was on the outs with you and you wondered and you finally went to them? What is it? What have I done? Okay. What have I done? And, you know, sometimes they're able to tell you. You're able to get it straight. And you didn't, you know, when you did it, you didn't see it the way they did. And now they're showing it to you through their eyes, and it does look all different. Okay? You know, years ago, Bob Hope wrote an autobiography. And I remember as kids, it floated around our house, and I was reading it and such. And when he first started on the radio, he would tell dumb mother jokes. Like people would tell Polak or Blonde jokes. And they were just the My mother's so dumb, he'd say, and he'd go on and say this and that. And pretty soon in the office, there's weeping women in the office. Because he'd go in, why are you treating your mother? And he'd go to his mother, it doesn't bother you. And she'd always say, no, Bob, it's okay. And then one day, he was sitting there, and one of his managers, they were counting the money and how popular he was. And he said something to his manager, and my mother doesn't mind, and his manager just put his head down, and it hit him, oh my goodness, what have I put my mother through? What have I done? That I've made fun of her on national radio for a year now. And he went to his mother, and he said, Mom, I just didn't understand. And he just wept before, Mom, I didn't understand. And he saw it through her eyes. And he saw how awful he had been to her. But you know, for a year, it was just the rage. It was just the rage. Ha ha ha, it's all so funny. And everybody thought this new comedian, he's so funny. And you want to know something? We've done things against God that we just don't see it the way God sees it.
Yes, sir.
We don't see it that way. Bob Hope also talked about when the stock market collapsed. He talked about he was in Hollywood at the time, and he said it really caught some of the people in their mansions. No more work. They didn't have any money saved. They've been living like, you know, profligate lives and everything else. And he talked about a friend of his had this big, huge mansion, a swimming pool. No one would buy it. The guy hadn't eaten in 2 days. And there's a knock at the door. He opens it up, said, "We're from the Red Cross." And he began weeping. "Thank God you're here." You know, they came to collect money from him. He's a millionaire. He's weeping. "Thank God you're here." But my point again is this. We don't see things the way God sees them. And so Job is begging God. And you want to know something? There are times when you can't tell somebody something. You husbands and wives, you know this. There are times you would love to tell your spouse something and you can't. You can't. You can't. And then maybe the timing will come just right and you can say it. But the timing better be just right, because it'll cause war and trouble and frustration and bitterness. And when the timing's just right, my wife can grab my arm and say that thing to me she's wanted to say for a long time. And oh, it hurts. And if she'd said it at the wrong time, I wouldn't have seen it. I would have absolutely hardened my heart against what she said. But she found the right moment. And when she said it, it hurt to see it through her eyes. It so bothered me to see it through her eyes. And you realize there's things that God wants to say to you. But if he says them at the wrong time, you're not going to listen. You haven't listened your whole life. That's so much what Pastor Hain and I do up here in this pulpit is prepare you to hear God. To hear what God's trying to say to you. One of the greatest preaching in that Bible, if not the greatest, is when Elihu preaches to Job. It's the first message ever recorded in the Bible. And it ends by God picking up and speaking to Job. God just picks up and starts speaking. And you know what? That's what Pastor Hain and I long for in our preaching. That as we preach to you, God takes over. Suddenly, deep inside of you, something begins to stir and you begin to see things that you had not seen before. God takes over and God deals with you on the inward part, because I know that when God does it, it will be holy and it'll be clean and it'll be pitiful and merciful, but it'll also be harsh to you and hard to see. Hard to see. I don't know if you've ever taken a test that you thought you just had it and you whipped it and everything's fine, and then you get back the answers and realize, oh my goodness, I misunderstood this whole thing. Oh my goodness, look what I did here. And you feel so foolish when you realize what you missed and you didn't get it, okay? And it's amazing what our opinion of ourselves will be without the Bible. You take a test of an opinion of yourself and it's not God's opinion of you at all. Not even close, okay? Some of the stuff that you're the hardest on yourself over, not that big to him. Because God really can pity you. God really is merciful. God really does understand the things in your life that went and filled you with those kind of weaknesses and awfulness. But then other stuff in yourself that you're kind of proud of or keep ignoring or whatever else, it's a grief to God that it's in your life. It's just an absolute grief. How many of you mothers with your children would just love to be able to get into their head? Just be able to speak so that they really see it. And you say the words, but they don't get it. And you wonder, how do I ever get it into their head? And you would just long for them to see it like you see it. Jesus Christ told Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks? And ye would." There's the will of God and the will of man, and the will of man prevailed. goes on, it says this. Verse 24, wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? We know we're that weak. For thou writest bitter things against me and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Now let me tell you this. I'm 65 years old. And yet there are things that I did in my youth that I cannot escape. They are wounds to me. They are bitter to me. They are shameful to me. They are awful to me. And I cannot escape them. Okay? You know, one of the things, when Randy first came into the house and just trying to catch him up with where the Asquith boys were at and such, and we've had good talks in many ways, Randy's responded so well. Certain things he can quote, and it's made a huge difference in his life. But one of the things that's big to me is the idea that which one of us can't look back at ourselves 10 years ago and be ashamed? We look back at certain things we thought and did, and we're ashamed. We think, what was I thinking? You know, and what was this? But if you'd gone back 10 years ago, you wouldn't have seen it that way. And one of the things is to understand that what you are right now, as you think 10 years from now, you will be ashamed. Has there ever been a time in your life where you could look back 10 years and not be ashamed? Why do you think you're any exception now? Okay? You're not an exception now. 10 years from now, you're going to look back at what you are now, how you think, how you interact, your opinions, and you're going to think, how could I have been so blind? And here's what one of the problems is. And Job actually will say this, and a few people will say it, and I was going to read a lot of verses, but I don't need to read a lot of verses on it. Our life is like a shadow that follows us. And we look back at that shadow and say, boy, that was bad. That boy, I'm glad I'm not that anymore. I've often used the example of the slug. You know, one of the grossest things in the world on one of those summer mornings, you go out there, it's a little cool, and the dew's out and such, is find that slug sitting on a piece of canvas, sitting on that metal door or whatever, that gray slug. And they're just ugly, awful things. Too small to do any good fishing with or anything else. And just that little nasty little slug sitting there. And, you know, that slug doesn't know he's nasty. You know why? For one thing, he never turns around and looks at that long trail of slime that he's left behind. He don't ever look at that. All he sees is blue sky and green grass in front of me. All right? That's all it's going to be. But the way of sin, its destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace is you not know. There's so many people that they'll go ahead, and if they do look back at that path, yeah, that used to be bad, me back then, but it never occurs to them that what they were then is really what they are now, just a little more sophisticated. That's all it is.
Yes, sir.
I don't know if you've ever noticed, but if you know, sometimes when you go to visit old people in a nursing home, they're mean. They're grouchy. They say terrible things. And you know what? They've always been that way. It's just they had this veneer of civilization wear, and they're sick of it, and they got rid of it in the nursing home. You won't change in a nursing home other than you'll take off some of the dignity that you have now to hide that stuff. But it's in you. And you'll let it loose. You'll hurt people you love. You'll say vile things. Why? Because you think of them. If I were to define repentance as anything, I'd define it as this. Not looking back and ashamed of what you were 10 years ago. Not looking back and being ashamed of what you were 5 years ago. Not looking back and being ashamed of what you were last week. But where finally that shadow catches up with you and you hate what you have become this moment.
Yes, sir.
Now.
Yes, sir.
Not what it was back there.
Yes, sir.
I can outrun this. I can get rid of this. I can change this. But what I am now is an offense to the Holy God. Mm-hmm. What I am now is shameful to Him. And I can see this. Instead of having that shame for what you were back then, if only God in his gift could give you that shame now for what you are and put an end to that and take over your life and step into you and cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What a gift for God to do that. You know, one of the things I've learned about a child with a bad conscience is they behave poorly. When a child's conscience is bad, he just begins to get out of control. That's why it's such a gift when parents stay on top of a child.
Yeah.
And punishment is given quickly, in measure. And then it's over and it's done. That idea that, yes, I just spanked you. Yes, I just made you time out. Yes, I just took this privilege away. But you know what? It's over now. We're done. We're done with this. God forbid that we have a parent in this church who keeps throwing things in your children's teeth. God forbid we have a parent like that in this church.
Yep.
Okay? You punish them for what they did. Make sure it's a just and an even punishment, and then it's over, it's done.
Yes, sir.
There is no problem between you and that child anymore, and they need to know that.
Yes, sir.
I remember Randy marveling over that. He had made me so mad. He hadn't been with us 2 months. I ran upstairs. I was so hot with him, I couldn't see straight. I pulled him out of that room, and I gave him letting. I mean, absolutely, you're not doing that. That's not going to be, or anything else. And then, you know, and he listened to me. We got it straight. When we were done, I said, now, Randy, I'm done. I'm not angry anymore. And I remember him coming down afterwards and being kind of amazed at that, kind of poking. No, Randy, we're done. I told you what I'm going to tell you. We're done with it now. It's over. And he was so grateful. See, so often we'll do that and then we just keep throwing it back in the person's face, holding that chip, holding it. God forbid you do that.
Yeah.
That's helpful. When God pardons, he pardons absolutely.
Amen.
That's helpful. It's over. It's done. Okay? But if you don't have the pardon of God and you don't have that assurance, I can assure you it's because you've never seen yourself the way God has. If you were to sit down and write an analysis of yourself and God did, they wouldn't read the same. You wouldn't even think you're dealing with the same person. You say, oh, some of the events are the same. Yeah, but see, God's not even just interested in what you did. He's interested in why you did it.
That's right.
Yes. Why you did it.
Yes.
Your motives. You know, the kid that walks in the house all excited, picked a couple dandelions for mom, put them in a glass of water, and then trips and spills that water. And the kid that walks in angry and throws the water on the floor. Both did the same thing, didn't they? But why they did it so different. See? God's not just interested in what you did. He's interested in why you do it. Okay? God's interested in why you do it. God wants to show you. And God wants to catch up, not what you were 30 years ago, not what you were 10 years ago, not what you were 5 years ago, not what you were yesterday, what you are today, where that shadow catches up, okay? And it's you now, and this is what I am, and that's when God pardons completely, over, done, through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's handled as far as the east is from the west, the north and the south. God takes your sins away. He pays for every one of them. He doesn't pay for a single one until you see it like he sees it.
That's right.
Pastor Hayne.